This morning we are continuing in our teaching series here at St. Peter's that we're calling What About This?, where we look to give concise and faithful biblical answers to the questions that you have given to us. And yes, we have knocked out the first top three, which means that we're on that bottom left one there. Now, if you are anything like me, you were raised to know two things, right? If you want to have a civil conversation, if you want to have friends, if you want your family to be united after the Thanksgiving dinner, if you do not want your family to fight at Christmas, if you want to have friends, any friends at all, you shy away from two big topics. The first one is religion. The second one is? Oh, you were taught the same thing. Now, here's the thing, y'all. I'm a pastor, okay? I break the first one every time. It is my goal. It is my job to break the first one. I talk about religion all the time. This morning, we're going to break that second one together. This morning, we're talking about politics. But not specifically politics. We're talking about something about it. We're talking about political polarization. Every indication would give to us that we are a divided people in this nation. In fact, that's like the one thing that we're united on. We are united that we are divided. To quote the great musical and rap battle Hamilton, we are diametrically opposed foes. We have two sides, don't we? We have the left and we have the... You guys will get better, all right? We have the liberals and we have the... All right, we have the Democrats and we have the... We have those who watch CNN and those who watch... We have those who vote for Biden and those who vote for... You know them. You know all of the political divides that are out there. But these aren't just ideologies. They aren't just ideas that are floating around. They impact your everyday life. If you were following the news this week, you probably heard of the gatherings or the protests that broke out on the university campuses about the humanitarian crisis that is currently the Gaza Strip. But my guess is that how you responded to those protests was impacted on which side you listened to more. It was yet another litmus test that society has given us. And that's not the only litmus test. There are many litmus tests that society gives us that divides us. Everything has turned into a litmus test for which side of the aisle you're on. For example, if you see somebody walking around and they're wearing a MAGA hat, woo, you look at them and say, I don't know, you might be one of those crazy conservatives. Or if you see somebody doned in the rainbow, you say, ooh, I don't know. You look like you might lean a little liberal. If you talk about your friends and you're like, yeah, we should lower taxes. Boom, right-wing Republican right there. But you say, yeah, but we should cancel student debt, right? Boom, deranged Democrat looking to usher in socialism, right? We have all of these litmus tests that divide us. Chick-fil-A is also a litmus test. Did you know that? If you go to Chick-fil-A, they're like, you're one of those evangelical Christians, aren't you? No! I just like a good chicken sandwich. And I like being told it was a pleasure to serve you, right? That kind of fills my bucket up. We have all of these litmus tests in society that divides us, that makes us polarized. But don't hear what I'm not saying. It is good. It is very good to be engaged, highly engaged in politics. That's what makes this whole democracy thing go. In fact, we have people here at St. Peter's that are employed by the city government, that are employed by the federal government. We have people inside of St. Peter's and outside that see St. Peter's being well-positioned to make an impact in the local politics here. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but do hear what I am saying. There's a good pastor out in Texas that puts it this way. There's a difference between being engaged in politics and enraged in politics. And every indication would tell us that we as Americans, we fall into the latter category. So are you looking for a better way forward? Are you somebody that's headed into the political cycle a little weary? Are you nervous about November and what it might bring? Are you tired of the polarization? Now, let me give you a different way, but it's not a new way. It's rather an ancient way. I want you to view your role as citizen of this country, and that's a role that you have, it's a vocation that God has given you. I want you to view your role of citizen in the lens of who Jesus is and what he promises. Or to put it like a pastor in New York, he says this, you should not see Jesus through the lens of politics. You should see politics through the lens of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's a very crucial distinction. Let me say it again. You should not see Jesus through your lens of politics. You should see your politics through the lens of Jesus. Now, before we get too deep, I want to hit on something that some people may be feeling this morning. There might be people that say, all right, Pastor Adam, like, new way, or not a new way, an ancient way, a different way, right? All right, different way. I'm on board. But your different way involves more religion? Like, isn't that part of the problem? Isn't part of the problem the fact that religion is entangled in politics? Isn't that part of the polarization? And if that's what you're thinking this morning, let me just say this to you. Point well taken. I think that part of the reason for the polarization in politics is that religion is also in there, but not the way that you might be thinking. You see, there is a difference between politicizing Jesus and following Jesus. That's a big difference. If you look to politicize Jesus, you are always driven for more power. If you follow Jesus, you are always driven to the weakness found in the cross. If you politicize Jesus, you are driven to more panic. If you follow Jesus, you are driven to what Paul says in Philippians, a peace that passes understanding. If you politicize Jesus, you look to demonize and dehumanize your enemies. If you follow Jesus, you look to love, pray for, and give dignity to your enemies. If you politicize Jesus, you divide. If you follow Jesus, you look for the unity. There is a difference between politicizing Jesus and following Jesus. And the division that comes in politics, that religion helps with, is that when we politicize Jesus, the unification comes when we follow him. there's a difference. So what is that way, right? What is that different way that you have this morning? I think Paul lays it out pretty nicely in Philippians chapter 3 and 4. Here's what it says at the beginning of 4. Paul says, therefore, my brothers and sisters. He doesn't say, therefore, my enemies. Therefore, the other side. Therefore, those people that I talk about but never talk to. No, it's unification. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love, not I hate. I love, not I ostracize. You whom I love and long for. Those people were Paul's joy and crown. He says this, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let me give you a quick tool for how to read Scripture, okay? Anytime that one of the biblical authors, through the work of the Holy Spirit, says something twice, the same thing, two times in a row, your antenna should go up, ding, 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 like this is important, right? I don't know why this is biblical antennas. I don't know what that was, guys. But your antenna should go up. This is important. It's like Paul was writing to those Christians living in Philippi. And he was saying, look, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again just in case you missed that sentence. Just in case you skipped over it, just in case you weren't paying attention, just in case you were in la-la land, just in case you lost part of the scroll, rejoice! We are to be a people of joy. Your joy found in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is your identity, is your security, is your well-being, is your bedrock when trials and temptations come. That joy is your eternal resting place. We are to be a people of joy. But where is that joy, does Paul says? It is in the Lord always. And if it's in the Lord always, where is our joy not? It's not in politics. It's not in policies. It's not in princes. It's not in presidents. Our joy is in the Lord, and in the Lord always. And if our joy is there, which is a free gift to you, you don't need to go looking for it. Don't go on an adventure for joy. It's yours. It was given to you in the waters of your baptism. You have it. And if you have that joy, and you don't need to go looking for it, guess what? You've got some free time on your hands. So what are you going to do with that time? You're going to love. You're going to serve. You're going to pray for, dare I say it, maybe even the other side of the aisle. Look, because your joy is in the Lord, you are free to say this. The hope that is in politics has a limit. It has a ceiling. I'm not going to get up here and say there is no hope in politics. Right? That'd be silly. You guys feel it, right? You guys feel it. As November comes, you're like, woohoo! Or, oh, right? But that hope that you feel, it has a limit. And your eternal hope, your ultimate hope, that hope that you have in this life to come, that hope is reserved solely for the one who created the Rocky Mountains and the Sahara Desert and the Aegean Sea. It is reserved for the creator of the universe, the God that came down to serve you through the person of Jesus Christ. That is where your ultimate hope is. Politics has a limit. Now, when we talk about joy in the church, I want to hit this before we keep on moving. When we talk about joy in the church, I think sometimes it's easy to say, yeah, Pastor, like, you're really lively up there. You look like you have joy. I'm not feeling it. And it's really easy to walk out these doors and say, man, I wish I had it. Look, there's a difference between joy and happiness, right? Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness ebbs and flows. You're happy when your circumstances are good. You're not quite as happy when they're bad, right? But joy is long-lasting. Joy is long-standing. That means that joy can be in your grief. Joy can be in your pain. Joy can be in your problems. Don't leave this place saying, man, I wish I had it. Leave this place saying, thank God he's given it to me in the work of Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing that Paul says. He says, but our citizenship. What's that word? But our, you guys are getting better, right? What's that word? The citizenship, right? Our citizenship is where? It's in. Where is it? It is in heaven. That word citizenship, back in the New Testament, it has the same kind of connotation that it does now. Like, we know, when I say citizen, we know what I'm talking about, right? We're talking identity. We're talking what drives us, right? We're talking the good of the collective. Our citizenship as followers of Jesus is in heaven. If you're here as a follower of Jesus, just take a look around. This is not all that there is. Yes, we want what is good for it. Yes, we want what is best for it. Yes, we want to fight the evil in it. But this place is ultimately not it. There is more to come. In fact, a lot of scripture deals with revealing that truth to us. Revealing the truth that we are citizens of God's kingdom through the work of Jesus Christ. We are citizens, and it reveals to us how we can best reveal that to others. That's why Jesus, when he walks around in his parables, he walks around saying things like this: the kingdom of heaven is like. He wants to describe it to you. Jesus wants you to know what your true citizenship is like. And that's why in the last, like, 12 hours of Jesus' life, he looks at a very powerful man right in the eyes, backed by the most powerful government in the world. And he looks straight in Pilate's eyes and says, my kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we have texts like the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is known for describing to us what life in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like. We read some of that in Philippians, right? Paul says, think about those things that are true and honorable. He's saying, here's kind of how the kingdom of heaven works. Look, if your true citizenship is in heaven, is in the kingdom of God, then what matters there matters to you. It has to. The leader of the kingdom of God, that's your leader. The values that are found in the kingdom of God, those are your values. The language of the kingdom of God, that is your language. The concerns surrounding the kingdom of God, those are your concerns. So in some way, we can say this morning faithfully and boldly that your party is the kingdom of heaven. But don't go writing that on your ballot, okay? Don't say that I said to do that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we get our concerns we get our values from the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God alone. If you take this seriously, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that you don't fit neatly into either side of the aisle. Because both parties have a different leader. Both parties have different values. Both parties have different concerns. Both parties have different languages. Look, in one breath, your Savior tells you that you need to find justice for the oppressed. You need to find shelter for the foreigner, and you need to find wealth for the poor. You know what that sounds like? That sounds a little liberal, doesn't it? But in that very same breath, your God tells you that you should defend life in all of its stages. That God tells you that sexuality is best expressed in the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman. You know what that sounds like? Pretty deep red state conservatism. If your values come from the kingdom of God, you will be a little more politically homeless than what you might like. And if somebody in this election cycle comes up and tells you you need to vote this way to be a Christian, they are wrong. You can read deeply the scriptures and be a Democrat. You can read deeply the scriptures and be a Republican, because your values will not pass every litmus test that the culture gives to you. Here's number three. This is a command sandwich that Paul gives to us here. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Command. Lord is near. That's the meat. And then the next piece of the sandwich, do not be anxious about anything. What's Paul trying to get at here? I was on a bike ride with one of my kiddos recently. They needed to get out of the house. It was a nice day, right? Sure better than watching screens. So we're out riding, and we're getting close to mile 3. And we're both hot. We're both hungry. We're both thirsty. And my kid looks up to me and says, Dad, are we almost home? Now, I know where we are, right? I know that we are 2 cross streets away from being home. But my kid doesn't. So I muster up all of the love, all of the comfort, all of the compassion that my tone of voice and my facial expressions can. And I say, we are almost home. The end, it's near. And my kid looks up to me and says, yeah, I know that. But it doesn't feel like we're almost home. I think that's what Paul's getting at. You see, when we engage in the political realm, there will be times when it feels that we know logically that the Lord is near, but it may not feel like the Lord is near, but he is. And because the Lord is near, you know how this whole thing ends. This whole thing is going to end on the resurrected and ascended and descended shoulders of Jesus Christ. It's like math textbooks back in the day. I don't know if they work this way, but when I was going through school, you got the odd answers in the back of the book. And that was to allow you to to work backwards, to see if you got the right answer. Some of us used it just to get the answer. I don't know if that was you, but I'm not saying that was me. But we know how the story is going to end, right? We turn to the back of the book. Jesus comes back. He recreates the whole thing. We're a part of it. We get to live with Christ and believers forever. The Lord is near. Therefore, don't be anxious, Paul says. Don't be nervous about November. But be gentle, that your gentleness may be evidence to all. Let me close the whole message this morning giving you a picture that was given to me this week. You've probably seen it. Some of you might have been there. It's a picture of Atlas at Rockefeller Center. If you don't know your Roman mythology, Atlas went and rebelled against Zeus and lost. He was one of the Titans. So, because of that, his punishment was that he had to shoulder the weight of the whole world on his shoulders. And what a punishment that would be. As we look to get closer to November, if we stay enraged in politics, that's what you're going to feel. You're going to feel the weight of the world bearing down on your shoulders and all the fears and the anxieties and the injustices that come with it, and that is a terrible punishment. But here's the beautiful thing. We're looking at Atlas. What's Atlas looking at? Do you know? Ever since Atlas has been plopped into Rockefeller Center, you know what he's looking at? He is looking at St. Patrick's Cathedral. He's looking at the church. He's looking at the answer to how to get the weight of the world off his shoulders. He's looking at the community that looks at politics differently, but it gets better. If you go across Rockefeller Plaza, you walk out, you walk across the street, you watch out for the yellow ones because they don't stop. And then you walk into the cathedral. You know what you're greeted with? You're greeted with another sculpture. Another person holding on to the world, but not on his shoulders. It is in the palm of toddler Jesus' hands. Toddler Jesus effortlessly holds the whole world in his hand. No strain, no punishment, because he has always been holding the whole world in his hands. And this, y'all, this is toddler Jesus. This is chicken nuggets Jesus. This is ketchup all over the face Jesus. This is mac and cheese Jesus. This is kids ministry Jesus. He holds the whole world in his hand where it rightfully should be. There is a different way. There's a different way to see politics. Look, we might not be able to change this whole thing, but we have a decision and a choice to make if we're going to engage in the game. And if you see politics through Jesus, then you will see somebody who has died and resurrected for you, that won the battle that truly matters. And so will you. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.